This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
محمد عبده ورسوله بعثه الله ورحمة للعالمين اللهم صلي وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Alhamdulillah. In the last class that we took before we move on, inshallah, we talked about the relationship between deen and ibadah. So what is that relationship? What does deen mean? The word deen mean, linguistically, what does it mean?
Objective.
Sorry?
Subjective.
Religious.
Deen.
Faith.
Subjective. Okay, in Arabic, what word? In Arabic, what's the word that we use for deen? In English.
Religious.
Amen.
Sorry? Religion? Playing.
Are you playing?
No. We said that the word deen. Come on.
Subjugation and humility.
Subjugation and humility, right? Adhul. Right? We use the word deen as he began to explain it. Din tuhu. Fadana. Nani. I what? Subjugated him. Okay, what does the word ibadah mean?
Worship.
Oh, yeah. What does it mean when we say something is, well, we talked about a road. We said a road, tariqun mu'abbad. Right, smoothed out. Why is it smoothed out? Because of the wear and tear. So it also is what? Humbled, if you will, right? So it's walked upon, it's trampled upon, and then it becomes smooth. It's smoothed out. So tariqun mu'abbad. So mu'abbad also means to be subjugated. And so we began to talk about the two different definitions, if you will, that the word abd refers to. What are they?
Being a slave.
Okay, so
being a slave of Allah.
Okay, keep going.
And world servitude. Being a slave of Allah naturally, and being in servitude of Allah.
Okay, yeah, develop that. I want you to develop that a little bit.
Love and do obedience.
So okay, so we took. Okay, that's true. So we talked about ibadah when it comes to the Shari definition of ibadah, the legislative, the Islamic definition of ibadah. You have to have both. You have to have two things. What are they?
Love
and
humility.
And humility, right? Love and humility. So both of those have to be there. There has to be muhabba, the pinnacle of love, and also the utmost humility. Otherwise, there's no ibadah. There's no ibadah. So if somebody is subjugated to someone else, right? They do everything that person tells them to do, but they don't love them, then that's not ibadah. And if they love them, right, but they don't, then they're not humiliated by them, or in other words, they don't stand in front of them with total, you know, humility, then they are also not a slave of them. So a father loves his child. There's the aspect of mahabba, but he doesn't. He doesn't fully obey his child, and there's no humility in that obedience. So therefore, that is not ibadah. Understand this, because everything else is going to be based on you understanding the first parts. Right? We can't, as we move on, if you forget what ibadah actually means, then the rest is not going to make sense. So you have to understand this terminology. It's not something that you should just you know, let your understanding of it be 1 week and then you forget about it. This has to be incorporated. All right. So, to get back to my last question, which was, so that word abd refers to two types. I'm sure we covered this last week, didn't we?
We did.
Okay. Wait. You started, Abdullah. You started talking about it. You said that you said servitude and what? Natural?
When you slave him a lot, that means, you know, you slave naturally, but to serve him is another type of slave.
Okay. So there's the abd that refers to anyone who is under Allah's control. So that person is subjugated, right? And then we have the abd, which means the person who is an actual servant worshiper.
A conscious
worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those are two very different types. And that's what we're going to start with, inshallah ta'ala, today. But before we do that, Muhammad, what do we need to do? Get those juices flowing, because y'all definitely didn't get them flowing just yet.
By the end of tonight's lesson, you should be able to answer the following questions. What two types of ubudiyyah does the author mention? Does either of them encompass all human beings? Explain your answer, as Abdullah did. How does the author define ilah and ilah? Explain the words al-irada, want, al-mahabba, of al-mashi'ah, al-mashi'ah, will. What did Musa alayhi salam question Adam alayhi salam about? Why does the author mention their story? Ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah mentions four verses that combine sabr and taqwa. Why?
Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to start on page 22. Yeah. Let's start on page 22. And I know we read some of this already, but it is not going to hurt for us to read it again in the last time. None.
Allah is sufficient.
No, we are all slaves.
We are...
In conclusion, therefore, right above it.
In conclusion, therefore, we may say that slave abd means the one who is enslaved by Allah and who submits and humbles himself to him. We are all slaves. By this token, all of mankind, whether they are righteous or corrupt, believers or disbelievers, destined for paradise or for hell, are slaves of Allah. He is their Lord and Master, their owner, and they never operate outside of His will and decree. No one, righteous or corrupt, can overstep the limits of His perfect decree. Whatever He wills happens, even if they do not want it to. Whatever they want, if He does not will it, will not happen. As the translation of Ali Imran, the 83rd verse reads, do they seek other than the religion of Allah, while all creatures in the heavens and on earth have willingly or unwillingly bowed to His will, that is, have accepted Islam, and to Him shall they all be brought back. Allah.
I'm not sure that accepted Islam has a meaning here. وَلَهُ أَسْلَمَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ طَوْعًا وَكَرْهًا. Yani, it doesn't mean accepted Islam. Cross that out.
Submit.
Cross that out. It means that they all submit to Him. Aslam, the normal or the linguistic meaning of Aslam means to submit. So all creatures in the heavens and the earth submit to Allah's will. Tawan aw karha, whether they do it willingly or unwillingly, they have to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have to submit to Him. Like what?
Breathing.
Like breathing. Allah azza wa jalla created us such that in order for us to stay alive, we have to breathe. Just let somebody hold his breath. A minute, 2 minutes. That's it. The blinking of your eyes. You have no choice. There's just certain things, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, we have to submit to that. This is Allah azza wa jalla's decree for us in that sense, and we have to submit to it, willingly or unwillingly. So everybody in this sense is a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everybody in this sense has submitted. They are subjugated to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Man. Allah, may He be glorified and exalted, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the Lord of the worlds, Rabbul Alameen, the creator and sustainer, the one who gives life and death, the one who controls their hearts, the one who runs their affairs. They have no other Lord except Him. Whether they recognize this or deny it, whether they are aware of this or are ignorant. But the believers among them recognize this and believe it, unlike those who are ignorant of it or willfully deny it out of stubborn pride, which makes them refuse to acknowledge Him or submit to Him, even though they know that Allah is their Lord and Creator, knowing the truth.
Okay, so stop right there. How many categories of people has he just mentioned here? Whoa. Now go back. If you have the book, go back and look at it. He said what? That there are those, he says, whether they recognize, so he says here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. He is the creator, He is the sustainer, He gives life, He gives death, He controls their hearts, He runs their affairs. They have no other deity and truth except for Him. Whether they do what? Recognize it or deny it. So some of them may affirm it, and some may deny it. Some are aware, so those are the ones who do what? Either affirm or deny. That means they're aware of this, but they either affirm it or they deny it. Some of them are ignorant. They claim at least not to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is their Lord and sustainer. Okay? But the believers among them, they recognize it and they affirm it, unlike those who are ignorant of it or willfully deny it out of stubborn pride. So, we have believers, we have rejectors, outright rejectors. And then we have those who claim to be ignorant. They don't know. Okay, so there's basically three categories here. None.
Knowing the truth, but being too proud to accept it, is a kind of punishment. As the translation of Surah An-Naml, 14th verse reads, and they rejected those signs in inequity and arrogance, though their souls were convinced thereof. So see what was the end of those who acted corruptly.
The word in Arabic is wajahadu biha. Al-jahd is to know something but still deny it. The example that the fuqaha often use is if you loan somebody something and they know you loaned it to them and you go to collect and they say, what you talking about? You never gave me. And you say, no, my car is right there in your driveway. That's not your car. You know, you were going away. They say, can I use your car for the weekend? You go to pick it back up and say, that's not your car. That's a jack. They know that that's your car, but they're denying it. So it's a similar, the word is the same. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ They what? They denied it even though they're inside of themselves. They had yaqeen. استيقنت واستيقنت. And they had full yaqeen that Allah is, and this is talking about Fir'aun and his people.
The people of the book, as in Surah Al-Baqarah, 146 verse, the people of the book know this as they know their own sons, but some of them conceal the truth, which they themselves know.
And this is referring to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. They know him. They know his signs. They were given the signs. Those who were knowledgeable among the people of the book, they knew he was a prophet. يَعْرِفُونَهُ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ Ebenahum, like they know their own sons. But there's a a group from amongst them who conceal the truth, even though they know. Now, as the author mentions, this in and of itself is a punishment. It hurts to know the truth and not act according to it. It hurts to know what's right and not do what's right. There's an internal punishment going on when somebody knows what's right and they don't act according to it. And so this is what the author is referring to, as you can see right before that. He says, knowing the truth, but being too proud to accept the truth is a punishment.
No. And as the translation of this 33rd verse in Surah An'am, it is not you they reject. It is the signs of Allah, which the wicked condemn.
No.
Lesser kinds of ubudiyah.
I don't know about this word condemn. Yajhad, it's the same thing. وَلَكِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. They don't condemn these ayat. They deny them. They deny these ayat, even though they know them.
Lesser kinds of ubudiyah.
Okay. This is the part I need you to pay a lot of attention to. This is where we're getting to here. Okay, so we have al-ubudiyah, as you can see. And we talked about the abd. On the one side, we said what? Subdued. That is al-mu'abbad. Okay? And then on the right side, we have what? Worshipper. Both of them are abd. This is an abd. That's an abd. But this abd is the one who is subdued, and the one on the right side is the one who is an abid. He's a worshipper. Okay? And what we're going to get to here is a very, very important point, because it is defining for us what type of ubudiyah is required of us. What type of ubudiyah is required from us?
When the slave recognizes that Allah is his Lord and Creator and that he is in need of him, he acknowledges the kind of ubudiyah or enslavement.
Or servitude.
Or servitude that has to do with the lordship of Allah.
So here we're talking about rububiyyah. Rububiyyah comes from what root? What does it sound like? Rub. And recognizing that Allah is the Rabb means that you recognize what?
His lordship.
Meaning that what?
He's the Creator.
That he's the Creator.
Sustainer.
Life giver.
Okay. And that he is that, when we say sustainer, we're talking about rizq, right? So he creates, he gives rizq, something else very important.
He's the owner,
he's the governor. He governs the affairs, mudabbir. Okay, he governs those affairs. So when a person recognizes this is what called what? Ar-rububiyyah, right? Recognize it normally, which is translated as Allah's lordship.
Right.
So he says, when the slave recognizes that Allah is his Lord and Creator, and he also recognizes based on it that what? That he needs Allah. Okay? He acknowledges the kind of ubudiyyah that is connected to ar-rububiyyah. Okay. Keep going.
So this slave may ask Allah.
May as in might. So this slave might call upon Allah. He might make dua. He might beseech him. Yeah.
And beseech means really ask hard.
Beg, yes.
Putting his trust in him. But at the same time.
So stay with me. So follow. So this person may do what? He might make dua. He might have a level of tawakkul. Right? You see that right there where he says putting his trust in him. But at the same time,
he may be obedient to his commands or disobedient.
Right. So, this person realizes that Allah is his creator, his sustainer, the one who governs his affairs. Okay? And because of that recognition, he may make dua to Allah. He might not. He may put his trust to some level in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He realizes that he can't do everything on his own. I need God. You need God in your life. Okay? But he may or may not obey Allah's commands.
Isn't that hypocrisy?
It's worse than hypocrisy. You'll see in a minute. Yeah, keep going.
But at the same time, he may be obedient to his commands or disobedient. He may worship him or he may worship idols and the shaitan. This kind of ubudiyah is not the factor, is not the thing that marks the difference between the people of paradise and the people of hell. Nor does it make a man a believer.
Nor does it make a person a believer. Understand that.
Like the Christians.
Understand that. That there are people who say, I believe in Allah. They make dua. They pray. Pray as in they call upon Allah. And they may even have some level of reliance upon Allah. But if they do not follow Allah's commands, if they do not follow Allah's commands, then that is not sufficient belief. It doesn't mean it's not belief. It means it's not sufficient belief. Understand that. Understand that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Translation reads from Surah to Yusuf, verse 106. Most of them do not believe in the law without associating others as partners with him.
Ikhwan, we read the same Quran, because there's only one. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ طيب. Allah Azza wa Jalla affirmed for them what in this ayah? That the majority of them do not believe except that they also commit shirk. He affirmed for them what? Iman. And he affirmed what? Shirk. He didn't say they were mu'minun. He said that they were what? He said that they yushriku illa wahum. وَمَا يُؤْمِنُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ بِاللَّهِ إِلَّا وَهُمْ مُشْرِكُونَ So he called them what? Mushrikun. But he said that they what? They had some iman. But it's not enough iman to make them Muslims. And definitely not to make them mu'mineen. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhumah, said about this ayah, their iman is that if you ask them who created the heavens and earth, and who created the jibab, who created the mountains, and who created the anhab, the rivers, they will say Allah. So they know who their creator is. Except that they do what? They worship others along with him. Do they call upon Allah? إِذَا رَكِبُوا فِي الْفُلْكِ دَعَوُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ When they're on that boat and the waves are coming, and they think it's all over, they call upon Allah with ikhlas. Then when they get back to dry land, idahum yushriku. Then they go back to associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to understand that this ubudiyah, this one right here, being subdued, it encompasses everyone. Everyone is under Allah's control. Nobody can exit from Allah's will. Those people who are under Allah's control may or may not recognize his rububiyyah. As we talked about, some of them claim ignorance. Some of them just openly reject it. They deny it arrogantly. Now, if they do recognize Allah's rububiyyah, that person may call upon Allah. They may put their trust in Allah. And last but not least, they may or may not worship Allah and obey Him. If they worship Allah and obey Him, then they go from this category to the what? To the category on the right hand side, which you're going to be filling in with a partner very shortly, inshallah. Keep going.
Even the mushrikun, the polytheists, and the pagans used to acknowledge that Allah was their creator, but they used to worship other gods besides Him.
So they used to worship Allah. The issue is not worshiping Allah, it's worshiping Him what?
Alone.
It's worshiping Him only. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, "Ana aghna ash-shuraka'i 'an ash-shirk." I'm the one who has the least need for a partner. من عمل عملا أشرك فيه معي غيري تركته وشركه. Whoever does an action in which he associates other than me with me, I will leave him and his shirk. You understand what that means? Allah Azza wa Jal has no, absolutely no need for a partner. Therefore, if you associate a partner with him, he's only going to accept what is sincerely for him. If you associate a partner with him, he says that other one can have it all. Even though you might have given him 50% and Allah is with you 50%. Allah says, no, it's all for him. He can have it all. Because Allah is with you has no need for a partner. Understand this as we work through it now.
Translation for Az-Zumar, 38th verse says, if indeed you ask them, who is it that created the heavens and the earth? They would be sure to say, Allah. And also in Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 85th through 89th verses, translation reads, say, to whom belong the earth and all beings therein? Say if you know. They will say, to Allah. Say, yet will you not receive admonition, warning, or guidance, that is? Say, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the throne of glory, of supreme? They will say, to Allah. They belong to Allah. Say, will you not then be filled with awe? Say, who is it in whose hands is the governance of all things? Who is it that who protects all but is not protected, doesn't need any protection? Say, if you know. They will say, it belongs to Allah. Then how are you deluded? Are you tricked?
Mm-hmm. So they recognize that Allah is with them. For him or to him belongs the earth. They recognize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the owner and controller of the seven heavens and the throne and all of these other things. Except something takes them away from worshiping him alone. So they recognize this. Now,
many of those who speak and recognize reality, the fact that Allah is the creator, only bear witness to this fact, which is the cosmic reality, al-haqiqa al-qawniyya, shared by believers and disbelievers, righteous and wrongdoers alike.
Okay, so stop there. So here again, he's talking about what we alluded to last week, which is this word al-haqiqa, which is being translated as reality. And that's because this is used by certain sects that attribute themselves to Islam, that they witnessed the haqiqa, that they witnessed the reality. And so what Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala is mentioning here is that many of those who talk about this haqiqa, that we've seen the reality, and there's a lot that emanates from that so-called witnessing the reality, the only reality that they are witnessing is this one, which is ar-rububiyyah. So they go to extremes in affirmation of this, that Allah is the creator, that he is the sustainer, that he is the provider, that he is the one who governs the affairs, and so on and so forth. They go very far on that side, but it's not sufficient, as we can see. It's not enough to affirm that. It's not enough to affirm that without the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he legislated that he be worshipped, as we'll get to inshallah.
Even Iblis and the people of hell acknowledge this reality, that is, as in what the Quran tells us. Iblis said, O my Lord, Ya Rabbi, give me then, therefore, give me respite, delay the punishment until the day the dead are raised.
So here, Iblis said what? Rabbi fa'andhimni. He called Allah what? His Rabb. He called Allah his Rabb. So he recognizes that his Lord is Allah. Was that sufficient to get him out of the hellfire? Iblis, we're talking about Shaytan himself. He acknowledges that Allah is his Lord, but that's not sufficient. It's not sufficient to make him a true abd, that is, on the other side, which is al-abd, the worshiper, right?
Iblis said, O my Lord, Ya Rabbi, because you have put me in the wrong, I will make fair seeming to them on the earth, and I will put them all in the wrong. Iblis also said in Surah As-Sa'd, then by your power, I will put them all in the wrong. More.
So here he's actually acknowledging Allah's izzah, his might, his power, and his honor, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Iblis said, don't you see? Do you see? This is the one whom you have honored above me? What? If you will but give me respite to the day of judgment, I will surely bring his offspring, his descendants, under my sway. All, every single one of them, except for a few.
So what do we say in this ayah? We say that Iblis recognizes that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who gives what? Come. He is the one who honors his servants. You honored him over me.
These examples illustrate how Iblis acknowledges that Allah is his Lord and Creator and the Creator of others. Similarly, the people of hell will say, translation of Surah Al-Mu'minun 106th verse, our Lord, Rabbuna, our misfortune overwhelmed us, and we became a people astray. And the law says concerning
you. So this is when they're actually in the hellfire. قَالُوا رَبَّنَا غَلَبَتْ عَلَيْنَا شِقْوَتُنَا وَكُنَّا قَوْمًا ضَالِينَ. They're calling Allah what? In the hellfire. Our Lord. Right.
And Allah says concerning them, if you could only see when they are confronted with their Lord, he will say, is not this the truth? They will say, yes, by our Lord.
Yes, by our Lord. So they are all recognizing that Allah is their Lord. Follow, keep going.
Heeding the commands of Allah is essential. Whoever stops at this point and does not pay attention to the commands of Allah that constitute, that make up, that are the ingredients, part of the religious reality, al-haqiqa, al-diniyya, which has to do with worshipping Allah as ilah, as a deity, and obeying the commands of Allah and his messenger, such people are of the same type as Iblis and the people of hell.
Okay, so here, what the author wants to draw our attention to is that whoever stops at this reality, so that we understand, there's two different terminologies here. We have al-haqiqa al-kawniyya, which is the
cosmic reality.
Yeah, and he's translating it as a cosmic reality, okay? It is, al-kawn is everything, it's the universe, okay? Al-kawn is the universe. So in other words, when we talk about a universal reality, existential reality, we're talking about those things which are on the exterior as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them. This is how Allah has created things. And the people who recognize that are believers and disbelievers. You have people who believe and people who disbelieve. All of them recognize that Allah Azza wa Jalla is the creator and the sustainer and so forth. Alright? Even Iblis himself, even the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us are the people of the hellfire. So a person who stops there has not done what is sufficient. However, as Muslims, we have to recognize this haqiqa. This reality, we do have to recognize it, and we affirm it. And we affirm it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is called at-tawheed al-ilmi. Tawheed al-ilmi. In other words, the tawheed of affirmation. Affirming that Allah Azza wa Jalla is one in terms of him being the creator and sustainer and so forth. Okay? But there's another type of tawheed, and that's tawheed al-amali, which is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the object of worship. And that's what he's referring to here when he talks about al-haqiqa ad-diniyya, which we could translate loosely as the religious reality. Allah Azza wa Jalla recognizing him as the one who deserves to be worshipped, as the ma'bud. Recognizing him as the one who has given us commands that we should implement, prohibitions, things that we should avoid, and so forth.
And if If, in spite of this, a person believes that he is one of the special kind of awliya, or one of the people of advanced knowledge, who are somehow exempt from having to heed the commands and prohibitions of Islam, then he is one of the worst types of kafir and heretic. Some people think that al-Khadr and others were also exempt from having to obey Allah's commands because they recognized and acknowledged the will of Allah. But this is one of the worst things that was said by those who disbelieved in Allah and His Messenger unless they voluntarily became the second type of abd, which means slave in the sense of worshipper. So the slave worships Allah and does not worship anything or anyone else. He obeys the commands of Allah and His Messenger. He supports the believing friends, that is, awliya, of Allah, and opposes those who fight them.
Right. So here, the interesting thing is that some people think that these people don't exist. And they do. They exist until today. There are people who believe that they have reached a level beyond the commands and prohibitions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because they have witnessed the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, that they witnessed, that they have come to the point where they can affirm and recognize and see the will of Allah azza wa jalla in everything. And therefore they are above worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at this point, because they have made it to that level of yaqeen, which allows them to stop worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And their stopping worshipping Allah azza wa jalla is also from the will of Allah, and therefore it's loved by Allah, as we'll see. Yes, this is their thought process. It's very illogical, and they don't accept it for other than themselves. So if you smack one of them in the face, right, and you say, "Whoa, what are you doing? That was the will of Allah," they would be upset about that. If you went into their house and you stole all of their belongings, and they came back and they wanted to take you to court, and said, "No, you can't take you to court now. That was from the will of God that I did what I did." They would not accept that. They really wouldn't. But for themselves to commit zina, to leave off salat, and all of this, you know, the other things they do, all of this is from them witnessing Allah's decree. These people still exist today, and they call themselves Muslims.
Do they exist here in this country?
Allah.
Is this what is meant by gnosis or gnostic?
It can, but I don't want to.
Okay, no, yeah. That's why I whispered.
Like, interestingly enough, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala in Madarij Sadiqi, he talks about a debate that happened with Sheikh al-Islam and one of these type of folks, like literally during the time of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, where one of the leaders of these groups came to Sheikh al-Islam and he said, "All I have is love in my heart, and the love for the beloved, yani Allah, the love for al-Mahbub, burns everything else. That is, that this is a burning love that I have, and it burns anything else in my heart, so there's nothing that I hate. There's nothing that I hate." And so Sheikh al-Islam Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala responded. Obviously, these people are using this type of language to commit sins and so forth. And Sheikh al-Islam said, "If you have true love for the beloved, yani Allah, right? Because this is what they claim. Al-Mahbub. If you really love Al-Mahbub, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you love those whom Al-Mahbub says that he does not love, from the kafirin and the munafiqeen and so on and so forth, then do you really love the beloved?" You understand the question? If I'm claiming to love you, but you tell me not to love those who disbelieve, and not to love those who are hypocritical, and not to love those who cause facade in the earth, and so on and so forth, then do you really love the one that you claim your heart is full of love for them. He says, so it was as if he put a rock in his mouth. He couldn't respond. There was nothing he could say to that. The point is, these people exist until today. Until today.
No. Talking about a hypocrite, right?
No. No, we're not talking about hypocrites here. A hypocrite would do a much better job at covering up his this type of belief. He would pretend to be like a regular believer, you know, making salat occasionally. But no, these are people who have false beliefs about ibadah in and of itself. Now,
you got some women here that say when they reach a certain level, they don't have to cover.
That's different.
No, that's different.
When they reach a certain level or a certain age. Nah, that's different. That's different. Because there's no haraj, or there's no sin upon a woman who reaches an age that is beyond being desired for marriage to يَضَعْنَ ثِيَابَهُنْ, and they can remove their hijab.
What age is that?
Okay, that's customary. What age is that? That's going to be customary. And it's going to differ from, differ from woman to woman. Even because a woman may be older and still desired in marriage, and maybe younger and not desired in marriage. I mean, when I say younger, I don't mean young. I mean just younger than that other one. Now,
the people that say they're not religious but they're spiritual, but they also fall into these people. Is that some?
They're probably not going to be this bad.
Okay.
This is actually. They're following a way that was laid down for them. This is not like the people who say, I'm spiritual but not religious. Well, then you have to talk about, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to be spiritual and not religious? But no, a lot of these people, no, they use religion as an excuse to do what they want.
So the slave worships Allah and does not worship anything or anyone else. He obeys the commands of Allah and his messenger, alayhi salatu wassalam. He supports the believing friends, that is the real awliya of Allah, and opposes those who fight them. True worship.
Yeah, keep on.
This kind of worship has to do with the divine nature of Allah, al-uluhiyya.
When he's saying this kind, you have to remember as we read, that these little subtitles, they're not from Shaykh al-Islam. So you have to connect it with the sentence that came before. What does he say when he says this kind of worship has to do with the divine nature? Yani Allah's uluhiyya, the divinity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fact that he is God, capital G, the one deserving of worship. This has to do, when you go back, so the slave of Allah worships Allah and does not worship anyone else, the previous sentence. He obeys the commands of Allah. Does it mean that he's not going to make mistakes?
No,
it doesn't mean that. It means that he believes that he has to obey the commands of Allah and that he attempts to at least obey some of those commands. It does not mean that he's going to obey, if he doesn't obey every single command of Allah, that he doesn't fall under the category of abid. That doesn't mean that. I hope we're clear on that. It means that he recognizes that he has to follow the commands of Allah and that he does do some of those commands. And according to how much he is able or how much he implements those commands, that will coincide with his level of al-ubudiyyah. And so when we get to more like the middle of the book, that's when he's going to start talking about how you become a true slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like step by step, monitoring your heart and how to do that. That's going to come later. But right now we have to lay out the theory. You have to even understand why that's important. You have to understand why it's important not to stay here and to get to the part where we are really true worshipers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right. So he says, and this is why, shi'ara tawheed. Yeah.
This kind of worship has to do with the divine nature of Allah uluhiyya, and which is why the main phrase, the identifying phrase of Tawheed is La ilaha illallah.
And it's not La rabba illallah. It's what? La ilaha illallah. Not La rabba illallah. La rabba illallah is true. It's a true statement. But that's not how a person enters into Islam. Testifying that there is no Rabb but Allah, and you can get Iblis to testify to that. Right. So this is why he's saying to be clear, La ilaha illallah. So it's important that we recognize that, because a lot of people get caught up on this type of stuff. And they, you know, it, La ilaha illallah does not mean that there is no creator except Allah. Right? Is there a creator besides Allah? No. But that's not what La ilaha illallah means.
This is in contrast, this is differentiating from those who acknowledge the lordship of Allah but do not worship Him, or they worship other gods alongside Him.
What does ilah mean? The ilah is al-ma'bud, that which is worshipped. So there is none that is worshipped. And there's kalam muqaddam. And there is a part of the speech that has been, how would you say that? Implied. Yeah. There's implied speech here, okay, that is not mentioned because it's known. And that is that there is no God in truth. There is nothing worshipped in truth except for Allah. That he could be in Allah, hu al-haq. No.
The word ilah, usually translated as God, refers to something or someone that the heart loves and is attached to with the utmost love, veneration, respect, honor, fear, and hope, and so on.
All right, put underlines around it, highlight it, or whatever. This part right here is critical. The word ilah. He says, "Fal ilah huwa alladhi ya'lahuhu al-qalbu bi kamal al-hubbi wa ta'zim." Is the one that the heart venerates, reveres with the utmost love and ta'zeem and glorification, if you will. Wal ijlali wal ikrami wal khawfi wal raja'i wa nahwi dhalik. All right. So again, what we get here is that there is no ubudiyyah without the what? The heart being attached. Right? Which we said is the first level of love. Remember we talked about the levels of love. Right.
This kind of worship is that which Allah loves and is pleased with. It is the characteristic with which He describes in His that exists in His chosen slaves, and it is the message with which He sent His messengers.
Now you remember in the first lesson when we talked about the definition of ibadah. What's the definition of ibadah? Statements and actions. Internal and external. Okay. And then he went on to say, after that, he started to talk about the messengers and how they themselves were described as being slaves. Is he describing them as being mu'abbadun or abidun? Is he describing them as being subdued, or he's praising them for being worshippers? Which one?
Abidun.
Right. Being worshippers. There's no real praise in this one, because this one doesn't distinguish between the believers and the non-believers. So, now, before we go on, what I want you to do with your partner, you don't have a partner.
Alhamdulillah.
What I want you to do, just for a minute, or I'll give you 90 seconds, based on what you've read, I want you to fill in the right side of this chart. I want you to fill in the right side of the chart based off of what's on the left side. So you're going to contract. You're going to contract. Right. So the one who is mu'abbad or subdued, it encompasses everyone. It may or may not recognize. If he recognize, he may or may not. Okay, you understand? So I want you to fill out the other side, which is the one who recognizes Allah's uluhiyyah, which is the one who recognizes Allah's uluhiyyah. Clear? No? Tayyib. Who said nah? All right, explain it. Explain it for the brother who doesn't know. Yeah.
Who's the one who's to fill out, like, it says encompasses everyone.
Right.
Basically,
no, don't give them the answer. Explain. Just explain. Does this side hold true for the other side? And if it doesn't, then change it so that it does hold true. Okay, it's clear. And as long as people in the back understand, alhamdulillah, that means people in the front got it. This one got start. You got 90 seconds. Yeah, who's your partner? Both of them? Two partners? I don't know, brother.
Guess what? I'll tell you. I'm going to keep it to myself. I can tell. This part right here, I don't know how long it was translated by someone else. Because instead of using what, which is an interrogative pronoun, uses what I've been using, that which. So I can tell somebody else. I can tell little things. That's what I was trained in.
It's a husband and wife team.
Ah, okay.
But even so, this translation needs to be totally redone.
Well, I can tell. But you see, either you're training somebody or we're expecting our sheikh to...
Sounds good. Okay, your time is up in case you didn't realize. Time is up. Tap on the mic. Order in the court.
Right. We know your background now, right?
No gabbing, shit. Right. All right. So, the al-ubudiyya on the left side, the subdued. This is our rububiyya, and on the right side, we're talking about uluhiyya. The one those who are under Allah's, those who are slaves of Allah. That is, they are subdued. That encompasses what?
Everyone.
That encompasses everyone. Lahu aslama man fis samawati wal ard. Taw'an aw karha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that to him submits everyone in the heavens and earth. Taw'an, either obediently or karahan, because they're forced to. Either way, they're under Allah's will. Tight. What about the one on the right side? Does it encompass everyone?
No.
Does it encompass the majority of people?
No.
No. Only some of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's slaves are abidun, are worshippers. On the left it says they may or may not recognize Allah's rububiyyah. The ones on the right, they must recognize his rububiyyah. In fact, their recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rububiyyah is what to al-uluhi. Their recognition that Allah is their creator and their sustainer and that they need him and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala governs their affairs and everybody else's affairs and that whatever Allah wills is going to happen. Whatever he doesn't will is not going to happen. Those are the things that lead them. The more perfectly they understand that, the better they will be in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they all recognize his rububiyyah. Tayyib. Next. If he recognizes Allah's lordship, which is, you know, going down, he may call upon him and put his trust in him. On the right, they definitely will call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and put his trust in him, even if there is deficiency in that. Okay, the better they are in that, the more perfect their worship will be. The more perfect their uluhiyyah or their ubudiyyah will be. Excuse me. They may or not worship Allah and obey him. The ones on the right will definitely worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obey him. Again, even though there may be a level of deficiency in that. Right. I'm going to go over this next part.
Yeah.
Zachalach.
That's okay. So I want you to look on page 26 at the bottom. He says the difference between the worshiper and the one who is enslaved is the difference between the religious realities we have to do with worship of law and religion. This is just not what it says in Arabic.
Wow.
Oh, no, it's not terribly. I mean, well, it is, but I shouldn't have said that like that. They missed an important part here. So, what it's saying here, what Shaykh al-Islam is saying, he says, وَبِلْ فَرْقِ بَيْنَ هَذَيْنَ النَّوْعَيْنِ يُعْرَفُ الْفَرْقُ بَيْنَ الْحَقَائِقَ الدِّينِيَةِ الدَّاخِلَةِ اللَّهِ وَدِينِهِ وَأَمْرِهِ الشَّرْعِيَّةِ الَّتِي يُحِبُّهَا وَيَرْضَاهَا وَيُوَالِي أَهْلَهَا وَيُكْرِمُهُمْ بِجَنَّتِهِ وَبَيْنَ الْحَقَائِقِ الْكَوْنِيَّةِ الَّتِي يَشْتَرِكُ فِيهَا الْمُؤْمِنُ وَالْكَافِرُ وَالْبَرُّ وَالْفَاجِرُ. To the end of. So here, what he's saying is, by understanding the difference between these two, that's what you want to write. By understanding the difference between these two. What two is he talking about? Right. The mu'abbad and the abid. The one who is subdued and the one who is a worshiper. By understanding this, we understand the difference between what he refers to as al-haqa'iq or al-haqiqa al-diniyah. Under the religious realities, we are talking about Allah as the ilah. We're talking about his legislative commands that he loves and is pleased with. We're talking about the muwalat or the loyalty to Allah Azza wa Jal's servants. And Allah Azza wa Jal rewarding them with Jannah. There's a difference between that reality and al-haqiqa al-kawniyah, which encompasses everyone, the believer and the disbeliever, the righteous and the impious, and so forth. Okay, so then he goes on to say at the end of this paragraph, and this part is... Okay, so on page 27, if you look at the second sentence down, it says, whoever stops at the point of the cosmic reality, you see that?
Yes, sir.
He says, and does not follow the religious realities, he's a follower of the accursed Iblis, one of those who disbelieve in the Lord of the worlds. Why is he a follower of Iblis? Because Iblis recognized that Allah was his Lord, but he did not obey him. The same applies to one who accepts only some of the religious realities, that is the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not others. His faith and loyalty to Allah will be lacking, inasmuch as his acceptance of the religious realities is lacking. In other words, as we talked about earlier, faith does what? It increases and decreases. It increases with obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and decreases with obedience of the shaytan. This is a serious issue in which many have erred, and in which many of those who wish to draw close to Allah have become confused, even some of the greatest sheikhs who claim to understand these realities, to believe in Tawheed and to have knowledge, have made this mistake. In fact, so many of them that only Allah Azza wa Jalla knows their true number. Oh, la ilaha illallah. And here we are at 59 minutes and 58 seconds. Which means my time is up.
No, it's not.
You give me 5 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. What I want to do then, what I'll do with the next 5 minutes or so, is begin to introduce the topic that we're going to have to cover next week, which I wanted to cover this week. Okay? But it's going to help us, inshallah ta'ala, to get a grasp, because now we're going to go into the issue of al-qada and qadr, belief in Allah Azza wa Jalla's decree. And understanding this issue is critical for us to understand everything else that's in the book as it relates to those who have, because again, we said that there are three main topics in this book. Who remembers? Yes. Ibadah. In what sense?
What is
defining and understanding the scope of ibadah? Second topic is al-ubudiyah, which is how you become a complete servant, worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So understanding the different types of ubudiyah and how to get one's heart right. Mm-hmm. How to get the heart right so that it is attached only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that Allah azza wa jalla is the ultimate object of the heart's love. Right? So that's a main part of this book. And then the third topic is misconceptions, deviations in understanding the concept of ibadah. One of the, or several of those deviations have been because of a lack of understanding of Allah Azza wa Jalla's decree. And really getting down. So we're going to cover just a little bit about it. Okay? And this, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, will open up the door next week, inshallah ta'ala. Alright? So, as you can imagine, the study of Al-Qadr, it's one of the most intricate aspects of Al-Aqidah. And that is because Al-Qadr is directly related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. It's directly related to His knowledge. And we will never be able to encompass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's knowledge. We only have a little bit of knowledge. And therefore, because it is connected to Allah's knowledge and by extension Allah azza wa jalla's wisdom, there's very little that we're going to be able to fully grasp when it comes to belief in Al-Qadr. However, we can understand what Al-Qadr means. We can understand what they call the four essentials or the four maratib of Al-Qadr. We can understand various aspects of Al-Qadr. But we're never going to fully wrap our heads around Al-Qadr, as you'll see. And that is why some of the early scholars of Islam, in fact, some of the companions, say Al-Qadru Sirullah. It is Allah Azza wa Jalla's secret. It's not something that we're ever going to be able to fully know. Alright, so when we talk about the four essentials, if you will, of Qadr, who knows what they are? None.
His will, his writing it down, his ability, and his knowledge.
Of what's
knowledge. If you put it in order, it helps for you to memorize. If you put them in order. Yeah.
Knowledge first.
Okay, hold on. You got it. Father. Yes, so do.
His knowledge, his kitab, his writing, his willing it and the execution of the will.
Which is the creation.
Yes, the creation.
فَالْعِلْمُ الْكِتَابَ الْمَشِيئَةُ وَالْخَلْقُ طيب. So Allah, so we have knowledge, we have writing it down, we have willing it and creating it, executing the will, executing that will. Okay. We know that Allah Azza wa Jal decreed for there to be a lesson tonight here in this masjid. We know it because it happened. Which means that Allah Azza wa Jal knew eternally that this was going to happen. That each one of us was going to make it here tonight. No matter what else was going on, whatever other circumstances we had, Allah Azza wa Jal knew that we were going to make the choice to come here tonight. And He wrote that down in a lawhil mahfuz. So it was known by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it was written by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We also know that Allah Azza wa Jalla willed for it to happen. Because He not willed for it to happen, then something else would have taken us away from being here. As there are people who wanted to be here tonight who are not here right now. Whatever happened along the way, they may have even made the choice to decide to come. But something happened with their car, or they had another certain, they had something else that they had to tend to or whatever, and so they didn't make it here tonight. And we did. So Allah willed for that to happen. And he created it. What's the difference between he willed it and he created it?
He allowed it to happen and he made it happen.
He allowed it to happen and he made it happen. I'm glad you said both. Because in order for an action that we do, in order for it to happen, what has to happen? And what happens inside of you?
Intention.
Okay, so you had an intention. You had the will to do that thing. And you had the what?
Ability.
The ability to do it. If you had the will but not the ability, it's not going to happen. You may really want to fly. You know, it's just like, man, I'm just tired of walking. I really want to fly. You will it as much as you will. You can flap your arms all day. Not going anywhere because you don't have the
ability.
But if you will for something to happen, and you have the ability, I want to lift this book up, and I'm strong enough to do so, I did it. Alhamdulillah. You willed it, and you have the ability. So that's two things that have to happen. And then there's a third thing, which is adam al-mawani, that there is nothing preventing you from doing it. So if Anwar came to me and put his hand down on this book, I might have a little hard time picking it up. Even though I'm willing it, and I normally have the ability, but there's something impeding that ability. So when we talk about the things that we do, we're talking about our will to do it, we're talking about our ability to do it, and we're talking about the lack of impediments. Who created your will?
Allah.
Who created your abilities?
Allah.
Who ensures that there's no impediments? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is why we recognize Allah as the creator of our actions. Though we are the doers, Allah azza wa jalla is the creator. We're the doers, but Allah azza wa jalla is the creator. Okay, so when we talk about everything, when we talk about al-qadr, what Allah azza wa jalla decreed, we're talking about the fact that Allah azza wa jalla gave us, and understand this, we as an Ahlul Sunnah, we believe that man has free will. That free will is subject to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's a degree of limitation to that free will, right?
Right.
Allah azza wa jalla gave us choices. He knew what choices we were going to make before we made them. He knew. So Allah azza wa jalla has known them eternally. His knowledge is eternal. He wrote that down. He willed for it to happen. Because if he willed for it to happen, it would not happen. And he created it. That is, he created the circumstances by which it came into existence. Okay? You understand? So those four are essential in understanding the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second part that, and again, we'll deal with this in a lot more detail, inshallah ta'ala, next week. The second part that it's important for us to understand, because this is where most of Ahlul Bid'ah go astray. They don't distinguish between the terminology. Okay? So, we have three words here. For many of the people who have gone astray in this and have deviated in their understanding of qadr, it's because these three words are synonymous to them. And they're not. So, al-irada is one of those words. Al-irada. The second word is al-mahabba. And the third word is al-mashi'a. Okay. Al-irada, for those of you who start studying Arabic, one of the first things you learn is ana uridu. MashaAllah. Like, almost everybody knows that, right? Because then that's about where they stop. I know what it means. What? To want something. Okay? Irada, when the people of Sunnah talk about, and you'll see this in majority of the books of the early books of Aqidah, when they talk about al-irada, irada is broken down into two types. Al-irada al-shar'iyya and al-irada al-kawniyya. We're just talking about kawniyya, right? So, al-shar'iyya means those things that Allah wants legislatively. Legislate in the sharia. Those things that Allah Azza wa Jalla wants. How do we know what Allah wants? How do we know what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants? Because He commands us to do these things. He commands us to do them. Right? So this is what Allah wants us to do. That's called irada shar'iyya. Okay? A legislative, if you will, want. And then there is al-irada al-kawniyya. And don't take the terminology and use my translations, because I'm just trying to bring the meanings closer. I'm not trying to translate. Al-irada al-kawniyya are those things that Allah wants kawnan. Kawniyya meaning what? In
existence.
To exist. That Allah wants to exist. How do we know what Allah wants to exist? It happens. It happens. Okay, just keep that irada. Now let's go to the next one, al mahabba, and you'll see that why these are important. Al mahabba, which means what?
Love.
From the root hub, right? How do we know what Allah loves? Because He tells us, either explicitly by saying Allah loves what? At tawabin, wa yuhibbul mutatahhirin. He loves those who make tawbah, who are repentant, penitent. He loves the mutatahhirin, those who purify themselves. Those who purify themselves. You know, not to pass over, I don't want to get on to a different topic, but we, subhanAllah, you should notice in the Quran, pay attention to those things that Allah specifically says that He loves, because it'll change your iman. The next time when you start making wudu and it's cold, like, subhanAllah, this is a difficult wudu to make. And then you remember that Allah loves those who purify themselves. So you do it because Allah is al-wadud. And because He loves those who purify themselves. When you're in that public bathroom and you're making wudu, and people looking at you like, what in the world is he doing? And you remember, Allah loves what I'm doing. So it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter, because Allah loves those who purify themselves. So, al-mahabba, we know what Allah Azza wa Jalla loves because He either tells us explicitly, I love this person, I love that person, I love this thing. Or because Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded us to do it. And Allah says in the hadith al-Qudsi, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَدْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. And there's nothing that a person can draw closer to me with, that I love more than that which I have made obligatory upon Him. Therefore, the obligations that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made obligatory upon are the most beloved things to Him, followed by the other commands. So those are the things that Allah azza wa jalla loves. Now, let me ask you, does everything that Allah loves happen?
No.
No. No. So Allah may love something, but it doesn't come into existence.
That's where free will comes in.
Exactly. So Allah loves for us to make Isha. Has everybody made Isha?
No.
بَلْ أَكْثَرُ الْخَلْقِ. The majority of Allah's creation hasn't prayed Isha. But Allah loves that. He loves those who purify themselves. The majority of the creation don't purify themselves. But Allah loves that. So there are things that Allah loves that may not happen. Then we have al-mashi'ah from sha'a. We say in sha'a Allah. In sha'a Allah. Which means what? If Allah
wills.
Now, there are things, and there is nothing that happens on earth except by the will of Allah. Does murder happen on earth?
No.
Does zina happen on earth?
No.
Nah. Does kufr happen on earth? Yes. All of these things happen by what? By the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He wills them for hikmah that He knows subhanahu wa ta'ala.
He bore. No, sometimes it's not only he knows. Sometimes Elijah Jones informs us. Sometimes we're able to see that. Elijah Jones may make it very clear to you why this thing happened, even though it was a bad thing. But there's a hikmah behind it. We may or may not know what that hikmah is. But the point is that it happens regardless. So there are things that happen that Allah does not love. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves things that do not happen. And all of that is part of his qadr. And if we get that point down, the rest of this is going to be smooth, inshallah. But this is where many go astray. Because they say, since it happened, since Allah willed it, and Allah Azza wa Jalla is all powerful, then he must love it. Because if he didn't love it, then he wouldn't have allowed it to happen. You understand how that's a false... That those are two... The conclusion of those premises are false. The premise themselves are false. So, inshallah, if you understand this, we're going to stop here. Understand the four essentials and distinguish between those terms, inshallah. And then next week, we'll be able to move through this a lot more smoothly because you have these fundamentals down. And we'll go over some of the statements of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam so that we can put this all together and understand the qadr, the way that they understood qadr, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, which will really help us in terms of our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our trust in Him, and also traveling the path to become a true wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot be a true wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without first understanding this issue of al-qadr. Nah.
You said four essentials, but only three.
The four essentials. Understand the four levels of Iman bil Qadr, or those stages. Knowledge, the writing down of that knowledge, willing for it to happen, and creating it, bringing it into existence. Yes.
So when you hear, you've always heard people when they talk about Qadr, they say the good and the evil of it. So the evil of it would be those things that would happen that Allah doesn't love, like murder, like.
Correct.
Yeah, things of that nature.
Right. Okay. Well, hulwihi wa murdi in some of the narrations. That which is sweet and that which is bitter. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes it may seem evil. So there are some things that are pure evil because Elijah said that they're evil. And then there are other things that may seem evil, like some of the, or they're bitter. The difficulties that you go through that Elijah is testing you with to make you more virtuous. Because you don't grow. In general, you don't grow without struggle. So without going through that struggle, you will not be a better person. Yeah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla puts you through that struggle to make you a better person. And that's just in general. That's just how we are as human beings, both physically and emotionally. Physical growth usually comes through struggle. You build muscle how? Just looking at other people lift weights? I wish. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.